Good afternoon, everybody. I am thrilled to be able to talk about the Word of God, and I'm hoping to be able to have this be an interactive message. No, I'm not hoping. This is going to be an interactive message. Take that back. So I have been studying the Gospels with kind of the idea of I just want to figure out what the Gospels are about. So I was doing that for a couple months, and this message is kind of flowing out of that. So, before we start, oh, everyone's going to laugh now when somebody says that. Thanks. I want to take a poll of everybody. So, first of all, can you all wave at me just so? Okay. I want to make sure you all have hands and you all can do this. How many, okay, just starting off here, how many of you would say that Jesus was a surprising person? Can you raise your hand? Oh my. Okay, how many of you would say Jesus was not a surprising person? Okay, there's a few of you. Congratulations, you're both right. But before you guys who raised your hand the second time get too puffed up, I'm actually going to be talking about how Jesus was surprising. But anyway, Jesus was, in some ways, a very normal person. Jesus came in human flesh. Jesus ate the food that the people around him ate. Jesus dressed the same as the people around him dressed. Jesus talked the same language. He didn't come speaking heaven speech, you know. He talked the Jewish language. Jesus came to humans in the human way. Okay, the virgin birth obviously was not human. It was supernatural, but he came as a baby, just like we all come as a baby. You know, he grew up just like we all grow up. In some ways, he was very normal. And yet, if you pick up your Bible and you just start reading and ask yourself, what's one of the most common themes of the New Testament? Not themes, maybe, but more like words or expressions that you see. I guarantee you, you're going to see the expression, Jesus surprised people, or the people were surprised, again and again and again and again. In fact, I took the book of Matthew. I just decided to do this. I took the book of Matthew, and I opened it up, started in Matthew 1, and read through the whole book, and I realized that on every spread, when you turn the page and there's two pages open, on every spread of all the book of Matthew, on every page there's at least one, sometimes like five, references to how amazing Jesus was. Jesus blew people away. Before we go on, let's pray. God, this message is about you. It's for you. I don't want to speak unless your words come out of my mouth. I want the purpose of this message to all come and be amazed at your presence and who you are. We want to come before you, God, and we want to experience your greatness the way the people experienced it in the New Testament, when they saw your glory, when they saw how different you were. And we want to come and choose to worship you and choose to follow you, be disciples. God, be with us as we preach this message and help us to listen to you. Help us to change the parts that need to change, to be close to you. Amen. Okay, I would like to ask you, I got a mic here, and I want to ask you, when you hear that Jesus was a surprising person, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
They expected him to come as a king that would rule them in a physical sense right then.
Good. Absolutely. Anybody else?
My thought was that he should not have been nearly as surprising as he was. If they had looked back in the Old Testament, they would have seen all these things coming and would have believed it. But
exactly. Thing was, they weren't. They didn't have that ready.
My, what I think of when Jesus was surprising what I thought of, I thought of his miracles. His miracles were probably the most surprising of all.
I agree.
And all his miracles were surprising.
That's right. Yeah, I love looking at some of Jesus' miracles there. Like the time he calmed the storm. You know, it's sort of like an understatement at the end where the disciples are like thinking they're going to die. I would be too. And the water's pouring into the boat and all this, and they probably, because they obviously weren't expecting what was going to happen. So apparently they were just wanting him to come help bail out, you know, get the water out of this thing. Because they go get Jesus, and they were not expecting a miracle, or at least not like that. They come in, they come to Jesus and say, wake up, we're dying, come and help us. And Jesus, like, stands up in the boat and tells nature to stop doing what nature was doing. And then the little understatement at the end, the disciples were amazed. And they were like, who is this guy? I mean, I would be too, especially if Jesus then says, you should have faith in me. And you're going, wait, I thought we were supposed to have faith in God. I mean, Jesus just defied expectations. Like, how do you even talk about a story like that? It's incredible. Anybody else here? Yeah.
His endgame, the way he ensured victory over sin, he died.
Absolutely. Back to Clark.
How he didn't have any very much schooling, but he outsmarted the best of the best of the teachers time and time again.
You know, we're Americans. We love that. The underdog wins, right?
The people he chose to hang out with was a surprise.
Yeah, it's true. Poor people. Who's it? Andrew.
I thought of all his surprising answers to the questions people brought to him.
Yes, absolutely. Yes. And thank you, Paul, for that message yesterday. Is God speaking to you. Thank you.
Things that always stuck out to me a lot is when he was 12 years old and he goes up to the temple and he's just like reasoning with them, and then they're all amazed and his parents come to him and he says, what, don't you know I should be about my father's business?
And they were like, huh?
I think after all the miracles he did, he surprised everyone by not doing a miracle to save himself from being killed.
Yes. You know, in that point where Herod goes, hey, show me a sign. I've been wanting to see you for a long time, actually. And Jesus just is totally silent. Ouch.
He demonstrated a living relationship with the Father in a society of law.
Another huge deal. Down to Aaron.
What I thought of right away was the way he talked to the scribes when they came down. The scribes and Pharisees, he's like, oh, you generation of vipers, who warned you from the wrath to come?
Sons of snakes.
It's like the preachers, the rulers and teachers, and he's, chewing them out.
Yeah. You know, I don't know that I ever called any of my friends sons of snakes before. Or enemies, for that matter. Yes.
What I thought of right away was the Sermon on the Mount, like how everything was so opposite of what he taught was so opposite of what we naturally would do.
So true. Yeah, and right after the Sermon on the Mount, you know what it says right after? Can you make a guess? They were amazed. They're amazed at his teaching. They go, this guy does not teach like all of our other teachers. Okay, sorry.
I think like one thing that was so surprising is like how physically powerless he was. I mean, like, he's doing all these miracles, all this teaching, but in terms of like physical power, like social status, all the kinds of ways that we have power, nothing.
It's true.
And also that he chose to be a servant, and he was supposed to be this leader and king,
but he was a servant.
And even when they didn't realize he was God, they were still thinking, man, this guy should be ruling, even when they didn't realize how great Jesus truly was.
He also told his disciples to eat his flesh and drink his blood. It was a little shocking.
Yeah. Okay, well, there is, hello, the whole New Testament here that we're picking apart, that we're bringing out. So we could say many more things. I think that is just a little bit, it helps us start thinking down this line. Jesus was absolutely amazing. I want to focus on three areas that to me meant so much to me and changed my perspective as I was studying and really spoke to me. Specific areas that Jesus was amazing. The first one was his relationship to truth. First of all, his teaching, just his teaching alone. Kara just mentioned the teaching where he goes, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. There's just his teaching where he says these things that make everyone go, huh? What was that? But beyond that, just the way he looked at truth. Our youth today, our culture today, has a really weird relationship to truth. Postmodernism has brought to us the idea that being nice is much more important than being right. It's brought to us the idea that the ultimate concern is to live in harmony with everyone except for people who don't want to live in harmony with you. And it's brought this idea that there's not really truth out there. That if you search for all your life and you are honest and you really want to know the truth, you're still not going to get it. And Jesus presented his relationship to truth, that he was truth himself. Jesus presented the picture that if you give people nice feelings, it's not enough. If you make them feel good, it's not enough. Let me pull out a passage here that we can discuss. First of all, what do you think of when you think of this? So we have Jesus, and the way he spoke to people. Who was it? Aaron said, talking to people about, saying to people, the Pharisees, that they were sons of snakes, which obviously has amazing interpretation with the sons of snakes being the seed of the serpent, right? So there's incredible analogies there. But that was a powerful statement. That was a statement that made a lot of people mad, particularly the people he called that. What else do we think of when we think of Jesus saying hard things? Jesus saying hard things to people, and his top objective was not making people happy. In an immediate sense, it was not. He made people very uncomfortable, sometimes very angry, to bring to them truth. What do you think of?
I think of like his statements where people actually are coming to him saying, hey, I want to follow you. And then he's like, yeah, but you have to be homeless. Or, look, I don't have a home. Or he's saying, you know, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for my kingdom. Mm-hmm. Those type of statements where he's like completely deterring people who are saying, hey, I want to follow you. And he's like, mm-hmm. No, you don't actually want to.
Right.
He left no provision for the flesh.
True.
When he told the rich young ruler to go and sell everything.
Yes. And in fact, that's exactly what it says. It says the rich young ruler went away not happy, but he goes away sad because he's got lots of stuff.
It makes me think of a Matthew 11:6 when he says, "Blessed are those who are not offended in me." I think the truest evidence of a child of God is when an offensive thing is said and when they stay true, just like Ruth did. She stuck by someone who she saw as a child of God till the end, and she became one. So.
Good.
One of the passages that always really amazed me is he's talking to the Jews that believed on him, and just a little bit down there he says, "But now you seek to kill me," before they even knew that they were seeking to kill him. But he saw the truth from far off and just proclaimed it.
True. Yeah. So ways in which... Yeah? Yes.
I think what made them angry was false. The Sadducees, when they just kind of trapped Jesus, he like answered the questions. He kind of knew what he was thinking. And the other thing was, like, even his own disciples, he didn't answer the questions right away. They wanted them to.
Yeah.
And the disciples was probably felt angry when he didn't.
Yeah, I think they probably did.
Like when Peter was trying to reassure him when he said that he's going to be crucified, and Peter was like, "No, Lord," and like trying to tell him that this is not going to happen, it can't happen, and Jesus is like, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yes.
He said it's practically impossible for a rich man to get into heaven.
Probably didn't make a lot of rich people very happy. Who else? Let's see. Abram first, then Micaiah.
In the garden, he refused to let his disciples defend him. He said, "It's not your time. It's not your time."
That even was, though they would have.
They
were swinging swords around.
I had to think of when he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. No sign will be given but the sign of Jonah the prophet."
And you know what? Like, what was Jesus doing? He was giving signs to everyone. Signs of who he was. But when people had the signs and refused to follow him still, that's when Jesus said that. Let's see. I think somebody else had their hand up first.
I was thinking about when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that made everybody mad because he claimed to be God.
Yeah.
I just think it's interesting how he probably surprised people when he could know what they were thinking without them saying anything.
Definitely surprised people.
But I think he was
Go for it.
Yeah, I had to think of the Syrophoenician woman when he pretty much told her, like, "You're a dog." And, you know, if I would have heard that, I'd be like, you know, like, that's rude.
Yeah, yeah. It's kind of me, too.
One of my favorite ones is when, like, the first time he preaches in his hometown, he gets up and says, you know, there's all these people of Israel, but it's people from outside that are coming in. And they tried to kill him after that, like, because he said that they're not going to be the ones necessarily to receive all the promises, but other people are going to come in and get the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And they were like, "We're going to kill you."
Pushing him off a cliff, that was brutal.
He allowed his disciples to break the laws.
Yeah.
The Old Testament laws.
Yes. For example, Sabbath. Okay. Yes, wonderful. Thanks for contributing. So I think it's really clear that the way Jesus looked at people made it so he was willing to say things that would turn people away. He was willing to say the truth. All of these stories have been mentioned, but I'm going to throw them out again. The stories, for example, of the rich man, he was willing to tell the rich man the thing, that would make him go, "Oh, actually, I'm not sure if I want to follow you." Because Jesus knew the value of the truth. You know, verse in John 8, what is that, 38, I think, where it says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Jesus knew the value of knowing truth. And he didn't stop with this false conception of, if I talk to you and I make you happy, I've fulfilled my job. Jesus talked to people and said the truth no matter what. And that, to me, touches me. That kind of gets me in my heart. Because, for example, I'm just going to say something personally. I know and I care about deeply telling other people the gospel. I care about them going to heaven. When I'm thinking about eternal condition of people and the fact that I walk around and I interact with, I'm a remodeler, so I work in people's homes, and I think about these people that I'm talking to, these people that I live normal life with, some of them are not going to make it. Some of them don't love God. In fact, many of them don't know the truth. And I'm selfish enough to want to talk about work and to want to talk about how, next to anything, you know, talk about how the day's going or talk about, and those things are great. Those things are important. They're a part of conversation. But to talk about everything but the one thing that matters for them, that they make it to heaven, that they know Jesus, the truth. A lot of times I find myself willing to sacrifice the truth, telling the truth to people, because I want to make them feel good. Because I want to go away and give them this you know, conception of me that I'm a nice guy, which was not one of Jesus' objectives. He goes away and a lot of people think he's a terrible guy. But he said the truth. He brought them the truth of who the Father was. And how can I do any less? I mean, really, how can I do any less? In the church, if I have friends, I think it's easier with a close friend to tell them the truth. I really think it is. And I want to establish closer relationships in the church so that I can be that encouragement when I need to. But in the church too, it's right in the Bible. There's stuff like the harsh words of Jesus, like, if you don't leave everything and follow me, you can't be my disciple. And you read all these things of, like, what Jesus desired for his disciples to be. And I would rather stay quiet about that. I would rather not tell someone to care less about their stuff that's here on earth, because it might make them mad. It honestly might. I might be talking to a friend and tell them the truth, and they might hate me for it. That's the fact, because not everyone loves the light. But if we're going to be like Jesus, and if we're going to take this word of God, and we're going to put ourselves under it and submit to it, if we are going to bring our lives under subjection to Jesus and follow him instead of following ourselves, we've got to change our relationship to the truth. We've got to look at truth the way Jesus did, and recognize, first of all, that truth is attainable in the relationship with Jesus, the truth. And then we got to be willing to say hard things that potentially could lose relationships for us because we care about truth. We got to do things that'll make us look foolish. A lot of people went away. There was great crowds following Jesus when Jesus starts saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And we know the truth of what that means. John knew it. He wrote it in here where Jesus talks about the living bread. We know the fulfillment of that. But a lot of people went away from that day, people who didn't really want to know the truth, walked away from the meeting that day and went, "Jesus is absolutely nuts." And they left him. And kind of think we're supposed to care about truth that much that we would look stupid if need be. And a lot of people probably will think we're crazy if we're bringing the truth to them. But if we're going to, if we're going to be glorified with Christ, we're going to suffer with Christ. I want to go on to the second one here, his compassion. There's a couple things that come to my mind. Jesus' compassion blew people away. How long do I have here, just for reference? Am I stopping? What's that? 1:30? Okay. Okay, well, let's go through this last one here, his compassion. Could someone read Mark chapter 3? Mark chapter 3, verse 20.
And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes...
How far? Let's stop there.
Okay.
Thanks. What's going on in this story is Jesus is seeing people who had needs, going to help their needs, and he literally has so much work he's not stopping to eat. And what was the reaction from his family? Anybody just shout it out? Crazy. He's crazy. I love it. You know, I kind of think... No, never mind. If I would go without food and just like work like crazy, I kind of think a lot of people around me would say, stop. You need to like space yourself out a little bit more. And there's truth in that. There's obviously, we can't take this one truth out of the Bible and take it out. But there is definitely the fact that Jesus, in some cases, did totally impractical things to save some people. I wanted to get into the story a little bit more, but I'm going to end with this. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send him to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of 2,000 pigs plunged down the deep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The rest of the story there is everyone responding, and eventually the man goes around and tells what Jesus did for him. And verse 20, it says, everyone was amazed at what he told them. This story is Jesus trading 2,000 pigs for one really messed up man. Jesus just took like the livelihood and all of the possessions and the wealth of, who knows, at least a village there. I read the story, I'm like, what just happened? I just read that. Jesus actually took this guy who everyone looks at and is like, lock him up. Send him somewhere where, you know, he can't bother us. This guy's crazy. He took the guy that everyone totally despised, a social reject for good reason. He was dangerous, kind of just the bottom of everything. And Jesus traded someone who was at the bottom of everything for a whole village of wealth. Jesus' compassion for people is life-changing. Just want to leave you with that. If we take Jesus' values of choosing compassion for people, choosing people instead of possessions, choosing people instead of his own time, I think it's going to be life-changing for us. Let's pray. God, I think you've been showing us great things about who you are. You are incredible. You amaze the world. God, amaze us. Help us to stand, look at who you were, and recognize your amazing attributes. And then turn and worship you, and turn and follow you, like so many of those people did after they saw your greatness. Help us to emulate you the way you looked at life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.